As you guys have turned to Isaiah 53, we're going to be looking at verse 12. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Before I get into the message, I ask and I covet your prayers this morning. I had something else prepared, and I did not feel it was the right message, so this message has been rewritten. That's why you don't have any copies of it. And God has put something on my heart that has always been difficult for me to preach. His suffering. So I ask, please, that you pray for me this morning. That God will keep me composed. Amen. Because it breaks my heart to know what Jesus had to endure for me. Amen. I can't get past that. It's always been a struggle. Over the past 2 weeks, well, 3 weeks really, I've had you look at two different numbers. The number 8, new beginnings, a new you, if you will. Number 13 was tied to bad omens, nothing really good, truly, to speak of. But the thing about God is that the more that you search God out, the deeper you get into His Word, the more that you find. And the more that you find, inevitably, the more you amazed you become because you just see the power of God and His magnificence coming out of these pages. And the more amazed you become and the more understanding of God's words you get to be, the more secure in your faith you become. That's amazing to me. I've talked with people who haven't read their Bible in months and they're amazed that they have no security in their life with God. No wonder. You're not searching Him out. You're not desirous of what He has for you. And when you combine all of those things together, you begin to realize just how small you are and truly just how little you know. I am amazed. I've read this book. I've been cover to cover. I don't know how many times now I've gotten through cover to cover. But it's just amazing to me how much I still garner. I've read this 100 times. And these things that just God... Poof. I told our dear sister, I said, God has a giant puzzle. And all that man has is one little corner piece. The rest is still out there to be found. When you dive into this book, you find out just how big and how wise God is. Now, these two numbers, number 8 and number 13, reveal much about God, about man, excuse me. They reveal much about man. They reveal our nature, and they reveal what God has done for us. But they also reveal something very serious and major about God. The title of my message this morning, He was numbered. He was numbered. Isaiah 53:12. You can stay seated. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This chapter in your Bible is called the Gospel of the Old Testament. It goes into all of the things that Jesus Christ will inevitably have to endure for your miserable soul. And he was numbered for you. But that statement, being numbered, is far bigger than you might understand. It's deeper and wider. And when God tells us he was numbered, it is much deeper than just simply 3 on Calvary. It is much deeper than that. Don't just assume that because he was numbered, you're talking about 3 crosses shadowing across the Calvary Hill. The depths of these numbers go bigger and wider. Because again, it's the puzzle we don't get to see. It is clear that the number 13 ties deep with sin. You saw that over and over and over through the lineages and through the things that I brought forth in that message. But there's something magnificent that the number 13 is also tied to. It's tied to sin's atonement. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? When you think all of the bad things that I've said about the number 13. But you see, you got to understand something. 13 is not only the number that brands the sinner as a rebel against God, but it is also the number that is tied to the born of those that is going to free us from our sins. It's tied to Jesus Christ, our substitute. Truly, He was numbered. The number 8 also ties with the atonement. He was numbered long before the hill. Isaiah 53 was written 700 or so years before Jesus Christ. But you see, He was tied by something even more deeper than that with the number 13. In Hebrew, the name Jehovah is a multiple of 13. Adonai, multiple of 13. Ha'Elohim, the multiple of 13. In the name of God, Elohim, that's Genesis 1:1. The word Messiah, called His anointed, Psalm 2, multiple of 13. You see, Jesus Christ by His own name was foreshadowing what man is, 13. You're full of sin and debauchery and hatefulness and everything else that God hates. And by His name, He was forecasting something, because you have to have a substitute in order to pay your debt. Sinful man who was a prisoner to sin had His number. And I've already told you that. Mark chapter 7. You'll see that again in a minute. But you have a number. There's a song by a man named Johnny Rivers. It was called Secret Agent Man, 1966. You might remember it. Secret Agent Man. They've given you a number and taken away your name. The very name of God forecasted what He would do for you. See, not only did you bear 13, but so did Jesus. But your substitute carried the number long before you ever did. You see, if we believe in the predestination of Jesus Christ, we believe in all of the things, that everything was done before the foundation of the world, and all the plan was set before the foundation of the world, that means God set that number 13 upon His own Son for your sake before the foundation of the world. That's why His name goes into that multiple. Genesis 1:1. Now the question is, why did God do that? Why would a perfect, sinless Son of God number Himself with sin? He did it for you. For me. You see, the atonement cost you absolutely nothing, but it cost God everything. For God to bring you into reconciliation, at one with God, at peace with God, the cost of the number 13 had to be paid. The debt that you could never pay. So His anointed, Psalm 2, Jesus Christ, took up your cross, the one you're supposed to be carrying, and paid the debt. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 5. This morning my prayer is, I reinvigorate in you what that cost was. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you've heard me reference this verse several times the past couple of weeks. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's your 13 becoming that number 8, that new beginning as we've talked about. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Right there, He was made sin, who knew no sin. Why? Because of you. When you look in the mirror every single morning and you say, thank you, I'm a Christian, you must understand that there was a moment in time when the Son of God looked in a mirror and said, I'm going to bear their sin debt so they have the opportunity to do that very thing. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And truly he was cursed. He was cursed more than you and I could ever imagine. When we say he knew my name upon the cross, do you understand what you're saying? Oh yes, you're saved, you're a new creature, but to know your name upon that cross means every single wrong and every single sin and every single thing you've ever done against God had to be laid upon his shoulders so you would have the freedom to do that. He truly was anathema. You know that word in your New Testament, anathema. Do you know what it means? A thing devoted to God without hope of being redeemed. A curse. Yep. A man accursed, devoted to the direst of woes. When you look back at that cross, those direst of woes are because of you. Man, that is hard to accept because man wants to think himself to be good and kind and righteous. Oh no, remember what God said defiles a man. You'll see it again in a moment. How much of that is still within us every single day? The word anathema, this is interesting. In your New Testament, it's used 6 times. The number of man is 6. Acts 23:14, Romans 9:3, 1 Corinthians 12:3, 16:22, and Galatians 1:8-9. 6 times that word is used. Man is a curse. We're horrible creatures. I hate when I told a young man yesterday, don't tell me man is naturally good. Give me 10 minutes, I'll show you how man is naturally as evil as anything else. Upon that cursed tree, he was numbered with the transgressors, but it wasn't the two on his right and on his left. It was you. It was you. The cross should not be taken as something so simplistic and set back and, oh yes, I know the cross of Jesus Christ. I can plead the blood. That needs to be a personal cross because it was personal to God for you. Don't just simply say, well, he knows my name and he knows the number of hairs on my head. That relationship means on that dark day when you look back, imagine in your mind's eye as you're sitting there at the foot of the cross, it's just simply Jesus Christ, a bloody, beaten mess, and you on your knees. Just the two of you. If we can't see the cross with that kind of respect, we don't respect the cross. We take it for granted. And we take it in vain. Because you were anathema. You were a cursed thing of the direst of woes. Until the Son of God said, I'll step in his place. Without him doing that, what do you have? You have nothing. You have nothing. So how was he numbered? Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I want to show you again upon that accursed tree how he was numbered. Mark 7:21. Verse 20 says, that which cometh out of the man defileth the man. Yep. That's your anathema right here. What you are. For from within, out of the heart of men, produced evil thoughts. So every evil thought that you have had throughout your entire life, the Father put upon the Son's shoulders to bear for you. Shouldn't that make us want to change how we think? Shouldn't that make us want to clean up our brain a little bit? Because every sin that you've done in the future has been paid for. It was bore on his back. So wouldn't you want to try to stop doing so much? But he became every evil thought that you have ever had in your life. Because if he didn't become them all, then you're not completely forgiven. He had to be every single one of them. That's number one. Number two, every idolatrous thought. All the adulteries of the world, you say, oh, it's just man and woman. What about idolatry? What about throwing things ahead of God in your life? Forsaking the blessings and the things, the pronouncements of Him every day in front of you. He bore that on His back, the Roman whip. I wonder if we sat back and we counted each time, we could just number all the stripes. Was it 13? I didn't do the math on it, but I wonder in just God's puzzle piece that every stripe you count, there were 13 multiples of the wounds. Fornications. World. God told you you're in this world, but not of this world. Do you love this world? You're told in John, don't love this world because there's nothing in this world to be loved. But here, it's not just simple fleshy fornication. Are you messing around with false doctrines and bad spirits? Are you messing around with bad Bibles? Are you forsaking God for convenience of, I want to feel good today, so I don't want to deal with the cross this morning? Churches today are fornicating with the world because they want more of the world than they want of God. They don't see that cross for the value that it is. Murderers. Oh no, you haven't taken a life. But have you wished evil upon somebody? I just wish they'd pay a price. What makes you any different then? What makes you any different than the man that pulls the trigger from you wishing evil upon somebody else? That's where our pride gets us in a whole heap of trouble. Jesus had to bear all of this for you. It angers me what I've done to put Him there. Thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, but they never came from Jesus, but He put them on His back so you don't have to pay that price. Right. Truly, He was numbered for you and for me. Why do we ever take that in vain? He took on Himself what you are so you can take on what He is. The doctrine of substitution. Jesus was treated as though He has been committing every single sin of every single believer throughout all time. Jesus was treated as though simply He was you so you could be treated in the eyes of God as Him. I can say it more plainly like this. When God looks at the cross, He sees you. But when He looks at you, He sees Christ. Why would He do this? Why did Jesus do this? You say love, of course. I mean, that's simple. That's an easy answer. But 1 Peter 2:22-25, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead in sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You see, that's why He did it, because you needed to be healed and you couldn't do it. No work, no help, no nowhere could you have done this healing. And you're a sheep going out there bleating with the nonsense of the world, walking off the cliffs. And here God says, no, you're going to come my way. I don't care if the rest of the world tells you to keep going that direction. You're going to stop and you're following me. Let's go. Amen. He had to do that to do that. Romans 5:19-21. For by as one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall be many made righteous. He wanted to make you righteous. Yes, He loved you. Yes, He wanted to heal you, but He wanted to do something more. He wanted to make you like a son of God. He wanted to cleanse you up and change who you are. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. No more are you under the pinnacle of the law, but under the pinnacle of grace. That's why he did it, because he's a loving, merciful, grace-filled God, and he loves you enough to be willing to pay what you cannot. That sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, I say unto you, what did it cost to pay your debt? I keep saying that, to pay your debt. You see, the number 13 was a debt that you had to pay to get that number 8, but you couldn't do it, so Christ said, I will do it. So what did it cost him? Go back to Isaiah 53. Verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. All he was tender. And as a root of dry ground, it was a dead wasteland of religiosity. Just like today. Hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. When you say, wait a minute, wasn't he a beautiful child? All he might have been. But when you look at him as he's being yanked out by those Roman soldiers, he's naked and he's beat to a bloody pulp. And he looks like nothing more than roasted hamburger meat. And he's trying to carry a Roman piece of lumber down the Via Della Rosa to get to that hill on Calvary. There is nothing good to look at. And that's because of you and me. And every sinner that is saved by grace, that's because of us. Not because of Pilate. Oh, well, Pilate was, This is because you had a sin that must be forgiven and must be paid for. The beating that he endured was your beating. You see, I often hear about all the innocent men in jail. They're in there so innocently because of a bad jury. You're not innocent. Mark chapter 7 tells you you're not innocent. You're innocent in the world's eyes. This man was the only one that was truly innocent. No sin was ever in him or on him until you. He was despised and rejected of men. All men today hate that. Everybody just wants to be loved. I want everybody to like me. I don't care if you like me or not. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as we hid our faces from him. Are we ashamed to see the cross because of the beating he took, knowing it's personal to you and me? He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's what the modern Christian does. Oh, I wear the cross on my neck. I wear the cross on my shirt. But when it comes to really knowing that man that was hanging on the cross, that's of no value to me. You're a fool. Don't call yourself a Christian. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet he esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities. Just take for one second when you read that, and instead of saying "our" in your own mind's eye, I'm going to read it again, but put your name right there. You say he knows your name upon that cross. As I read it again, and I get to the word "our," put your name. But he was wounded for your name. Transgressions, and he was bruised for your iniquities. Make the scriptures yours, personal. You say you have a relationship, then make it one. He was bruised because of you. He was wounded because of you and of me. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, you're healed. Those stripes. We often say it's simply just the stripes of the Roman cat of nine tails. The Father had to do something upon that cross. He had to turn his back. I think these stripes are far deeper than just simply the fleshy wounds. How many of you have had someone that you love turn their back on you because you love Jesus Christ? Yep. That's a stripe. Imagine the Son having the Father turn his back on him the first time in all eternity because of you. His wounding was far bigger and deeper than we could ever imagine. We could ever know. All we like are stray sheep gone astray. We have turned aside one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every believer in 1 6-hour time span. Really, you could argue the whole night, but upon that cross, you have 6 hours.
Yep.
You got a man that does a crime and he pays for it for the rest of his life in jail, 3 squares and a cot. Mm-hmm. He's got AC, he's got cable TV, he's got internet and cell phones now, because that's just what you give prisoners, because that's the wise thing to do. He's got his whole life to pay for what he's done. Jesus had 6 hours to pay for every sin of every believer of all eternity. When he was beaten more than you can imagine. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't speak back to him. There was no resistance in God. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, you and me, was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. He was numbered because of you. And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord. Was he super happy to do this? No, but because he loved you so much, he was willing to endure the pain and the suffering for you, to bruise him. He had put him to grief, and when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now you know why he was numbered, for you to bear what you could not bear. No wonder I say it cost God everything. You know, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:44 tells us he was in absolute agony and sweated his great drops of blood. No wonder he was. Imagine how many sins you do every day, every single day. Multiply that by your 60, 70, 80, whatever years. Every single day. Every day, how many? Just try to number that in your mind. It's into the millions and possibly billions. And he bore every one of them. No wonder before he went to the cross, he was in agony because he knew what he was about to endure. He who knew no sin became sin. The end of his numbering isn't all sadness and sorrow, however. I want to close this service on a happy note. He was numbered for you, yes, and he took your 13. I've proven that case. But once the atonement was complete, the atonement was done, he's got his 8 back. Now, is God a new creature? No. No, no, no. The atonement was done. He's still the same as he always was. But let's consider Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, he paid the debt, but then he got his glory back. He was always glorious. Don't try to mince my words here. He was always glorious. Even upon that cross, he was glorious. But the fact of the matter is, once the purging was done, everything was made right again. And we get his number 8. You see, the crimson thread of the number 13 is throughout the divine revelation of God. It's there. You see it from Genesis all the way to Revelation. But the golden thread of the number 8 is also there. And they intertwine and they intermix almost like a DNA strand all the way through. That helix, as science calls it, from Genesis to Revelation. And let me prove it to you for just 1 second. In the New Testament, I told you his Old Testament names, 3, 4 of them were named to the number of 13.
Right.
In the New Testament, Christ, 1480, multiple of 8. Lord, 800, multiple of 8. Our Lord, 1768, multiple of eight. Savior, 1408. Emmanuel, Messiah, Son, all multiples of eight. But there's one more. His name, seeing it is a secret, was hidden away. His name, Jesus, Jesus Christ. The name Jesus and the multiples of the Greek numerology is 888. 888. Yes, God took on your 13. But just as much as He gave you a new beginning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and changed who you were, and atoned for your sin debt, and made you into the reconciliation and sanctification of God, and adopted you as an heir, a joint heir. He took your number, but now He carries the same number you do, the number 8. What a glorious God we serve. But truly, a service like this tells you, in all of the things we understand, and all of the pain and the suffering, and all of the magnificence of what He is, it lets us be reminded that we've only scratched the surface of the wisdom of God. So keep digging. But when it comes to respecting that cross, never, ever take it in any vain way. Because if it is personal to you, because He bore your number, He was numbered with the transgressors. Look at that verse. Next time you read it, don't be irreverent, but the next time you read it, He was numbered with Greg, with Doug, with Bill. Oh, make the Scriptures personal, and it changes everything.
That's right.
Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You for this time.